This morning we continue and conclude a series that we have been going through since mid-September, I think, called Transformed for Faithful Kingdom Witness, a series that began by looking at qualities or characteristics that invite the active presence of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of individuals and communities, and a series in part two that described what a community that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit looks like. A community that is, this morning, united, that bears witness to the unity of Jesus. I invite us to turn in John's Gospel to chapter 17. John chapter 17, this morning, is our text. You'll find that on page 1049. And I'm going to be reading verses 20 to 26. John 17, page 1049, verse 20 through 26. This is the Word of God. My prayer, says Jesus as he prays to his Father, is not for them, that is, his disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Thus far, our reading. Friends, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. This topic or theme that we are looking at this morning, the theme of unity, is of course a topic that comes up in every sphere of life. It's not simply something that the church talks about. It's something that we experience or long for in virtually every sphere of life, isn't it? Yet all of us know that even though a desire for some kind of unity exists in all those spheres of life, most true community is hard to find. But it is necessary, whether it's in a marriage or in a municipality, whether it's in a golf club or within a government, from corporations to continents, every human institution needs some kind of unity. Corporations will pay large amounts of money in order to foster it. Governments govern in order to create it. Nations discuss it repeatedly at summits or referendums. Every institution needs some form of unity. Even biker gangs like Hell's Angels look for unity. But we know in our world disunity abounds. We know that throughout our generation, headline after headline screams disunity, whether it's in geographic places in our world, like the Middle East, or in countries like Pakistan or Indonesia, even in our own countries, in our own... my microphone keeps falling off here and it's driving me crazy. Even in our own countries where we experience disunity, we have come to realize that disunity is like a disease within our culture. Internationally, nationally, in our corporations, in our schools, in our families, the intrusion of disunity is like an infection. And one of the sad facts is that this disunity is evident even in the Church of Jesus Christ. Disunity is evident in precisely the family that God died to bring together. I may have told this humorous story, a story of two men meeting together on a bridge. And as they stopped and had conversation with each other, they found out they were Christians. One man says to the other, "Are you a Protestant or a Catholic Christian?" "Oh, Protestant. Oh, me too." "Are you a Baptist or non-Baptist?" "I'm a Baptist." "Ah, me too." "Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Northern Baptist." "Ah, me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Progressive Baptist?" "Northern Conservative Baptist." "Me too." "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Dispensationalist Baptist?" "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." "Ah, me too." And they go back and forth, finally asking, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1879, or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, Council of 1912? He replied, "Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist, Great Lakes Region, 1912. "Die, you heretic," and he pushed him off the bridge. In many ways, though, we laugh at ourselves when we hear a story like that. I remember early in my ministry, in my previous church, I was asked to go and preach in a neighboring town called Wellanport, Ontario, in the Niagara region, and it was my first time visiting that town. And as I drove to church, I drove with what seemed, in this rural setting, quite a long line of cars, and they all seemed to be driving in the same direction as me, thinking to myself that, oh, I guess we're all going to church together, to the CRC church that I was preaching in that morning. But as I turned the corner down this rural road, where I expected all the traffic to park in the same parking lot as me, I found right next to the Christian Reformed Church was the Free Reformed Church worshiping in a school. And right next, on the other side of the CRC, was the Orthodox Reformed Church, worshiping in a brand new building, most of those members splitting from the church that I was preaching at. And I must say, there was a heaviness in my heart that Sunday, thinking about three congregations, each from the same tradition of Christianity, needing to worship in separate buildings that morning. Indeed, we find the world is infected by disunity. But in that world, a world that is dysfunctional with disunity, we listen this morning to the prayer of the one who calls the church to be one. And Jesus tells us something very important about the kind of unity and love that ought to exist within the church that he died to save. Even though every human institution, from government to biker gang, needs and desires unity, it's only the church that knows what this kind of unity and love looks like. Now, you might say, that seems to be a strong assumption, Andrew. That the unity which God desires for all people is primarily known within the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe is a teaching that comes right out of this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. Why? Because the unity and love that the church seeks is patterned after the unity and love that exists within God himself. I pray, says Jesus, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Unity is not finally about respecting one another, trusting one another, working with one another, or understanding one another as the world might have us believe. True unity is really an out-of-this-world kind of invention that exists within the triunity of God himself. And it's the church that knows this triunity. The church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is that family that can actually live out this kind of unity in a world that is dysfunctional with disunity. Sometimes unity in the church is mistaken for uniformity. Often unity is understood as thinking the same thing, or worshiping the same way, behaving the same way, talking the same way, and that's a sad lie. In our own denomination, division within the CRC has most often been over issues of uniformity. I submit, not unity. And that's a tragedy. Unity, our text teaches us, is rooted in God, in the very nature of God. A second thing that we notice in our text is our unity is our witness to a watching world. As we continue to read through this paragraph, we see why this unity patterned after God himself is so important. Unity, you see, is not just for the sake of unity. It's not just for the sake of a group of people experiencing a kind of peaceable and heartwarming and encouraging existence. Unity in the church is its witness to the watching world. Jesus says, "May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are in one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity." And then hear this, "to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, even as you have loved them." There's a wonderful small booklet, in fact you can read it in about an hour, written by Francis Schaeffer. Many of you will know that name, founder of Le Brie in Switzerland, a place that fostered intentional Christian community and drew Christians from all kinds of traditions for a season of learning and growing together. Francis Schaeffer, in this book called The Mark of the Christian, says that if the world looks at the church and does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it is because of what they see in the existence of God's people that is to blame. By referring to the text that we read, and also to John chapter 13, Francis Schaeffer gives the world the opportunity to judge the church based on what it sees in terms of its love and unity. John chapter 13 reads this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Listen to what Francis Schaeffer writes, quote, "Jesus gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love towards all Christians." And then he says, "That's pretty frightening." End quote. Indeed, it is. The love that we have for one another as Christians is our witness to a watching world. The second thing that Schaeffer writes based on this text in John 17 is, quote, "We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians." Now that is frightening. Should we not feel some emotion at this point? End quote. Indeed, we should. Francis Schaeffer pens some strong words in his little book. What he really wants to say is this: the church has a high responsibility to show love and unity to a watching world. If the world ever comes up to us and questions the church's love and unity for each other, then the first thing we ought to do is not to dismiss their remark or lash out at them in some way. The first thing we ought to do is to get on our knees and ask God if it's true. Jesus isn't simply praying for our unity for the sake of unity. He's praying for our unity so that the world may believe that you, the Father, has sent the Son. Our unity is an expression of our mission. Our unity is missional. God's message that He loved the world and sent His only begotten Son comes through most powerfully, Jesus suggests in this prayer, when we are one. Wow. Indeed, that is unsettling, but also deeply inspiring. The prayer is not only unsettling, but it's like a trumpet call, a rallying cry for the whole church of Jesus Christ. Missions, outreach, evangelism to the world in one fundamental way is rooted to our unity. Now, we might all ask the question, how is it that the church can even achieve the kind of unity that Jesus prays for? How is this out of the world kind of unity even possible? Well, in part, we get that answer right in our text when Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I have given them the glory that you have given me. That statement of fact must make all of us pause. The glory that Jesus Himself has as the Son of God, as the incarnate Word of God, God become flesh, which John at the very beginning of his gospel says, the Word came and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. The glory that Jesus displayed in His ministry, which in John's gospel is seen most clearly through the signs that the kingdom has come, signs of His miracles and of His teaching. The glory that Jesus speaks about is none other than the glory of God that rested on the tabernacle in the wilderness thousands of years before Jesus arrived, when the temple or the tabernacle was filled with the cloud of the glory of God. This glory, Jesus says, has been given to the church. The glory that is none other than the very presence of God Himself. And that must make all of us pause. For it is the very presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that unites us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that unites us together as the family of God. It is the very glory of God that has settled on the people of God. And that, finally, is what makes the kind of unity that Jesus prays for possible. I don't know about you, but for me that is both unsettling but deeply inspiring. That God, the Lord of heaven and earth, would choose to rest His presence, to fill His people with His own life, is deeply inspiring, but also somewhat unsettling. Unsettling because As we know in our own history, and every new members class that I lead, I share a little bit of our own history within the Reformed tradition of Christianity, and more specifically the Dutch Reformed tradition of Christianity. And every time I share it, my heart is heavy with the amount of division that's existed within the life of the church. And every tradition in Christianity has experienced the same thing, such that some say there are approximately 40,000 different denominations of Christianity within the world today. In the year 1900, there was at that time known to be about 1,600 denominations. Unsettling because as the watching world looks at the church, one of the pictures that they have is of a people that are separated by doctrine and creed and color and ethnicity, when Jesus prays that the church would be one. But it's also inspiring. Inspiring because these words of Jesus are a call for us to pray for unity, a call for us to come alongside each other, not only within the local body of Christ, the local church, coming alongside each other, joining hands together, allowing the life of the community to be seasoned with encouragement, with forgiveness, with mutual caring. Not only is this a trumpet call for the local body to express the unity of Christ, but it's a trumpet call for the Church of Jesus Christ to recognize that our identity is first and foremost that of being in Christ. I might say, as a pastor in this tradition, I don't know why all Christians don't want to be reformed. I think they should be. But the fact of the matter is, many aren't. Many choose to be Baptist, to be Pentecostal, to be Anglican or Lutheran. And in the providence of God, somehow that has been allowed to happen. And within each of those traditions, as you look at them, you find values, you find expressions that are deeply blessed and encouraging. I might think all people should be reformed, but the fact is many are not. And what is important is that each of us firstly identify ourselves as Christian, and then reformed, then Baptist, then Pentecostal. We identify ourselves firstly as Christian, and then North American, Aboriginal, Asian, African American. We identify ourselves first as being people whose life is hidden in Christ, disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus the King, and then whatever other distinction we might come up with. And when we hear this prayer as a trumpet call, as a rallying cry, then it moves us to think about how, as Christians, we can work together with those in other denominations, how we can pray together with them, how we can give a visible expression to the world of what binds us together and not what separates us. Last year, or this past summer actually, when I was at Synod, I was asked to serve on a committee called the Ecumenical and Interfaith Relations Committee of our denomination. I had my first meeting in October of this fall, and at that committee, one of the things that we do on behalf of the Synod of our church is engage in discussion and dialogue with Christians from a whole variety of different denominations. The dialogue is sometimes centered around doctrinal matters, other times it's centered around how as denominations we can participate socially in different areas of life. One of the things that was shared at this past meeting in October was of a gathering that took place in Europe where more than 250 denominations were present. But what made this gathering unique is that they came from the broad spectrum of Christianity. Eastern Orthodox were represented, Roman Catholic were represented, Evangelical were represented, a variety of countries, each continent in the world was represented. And if all that was finally accomplished in that gathering was a visible display of unity and a desire to pray together, and remember, these kind of gatherings are high-level denominational officials that tend to go. If all that was expressed to the watching world was a picture of unity and a desire to cooperate and pray together, then I believe that was a response to the prayer of Jesus in our text. As a denomination, for the last 10 years or so, there's been more discussion with the Reformed Church in America, a denomination of about the same size as the CRC, also in North America, also from Dutch roots, having our creeds and confessions in common with us. How can we, as two denominations in North America, work towards greater cooperation and working together as denominations? And I believe God is blessing those discussions and those efforts. One of the things that is most exciting is the way in which RCA churches and CRC churches in different cities across North America are working together to plant churches in their city. They call them kingdom enterprise zones, ways in which we as local churches can work together to plant more churches in the cities that we live in. God blesses these desires and expressions of unity. Just recently, Pope Francis, and I think many of you will agree, this Pope is doing some pretty good things. Just recently, Pope Francis invited a whole group of people, not just Christians, some Jewish leaders, Muslim leaders, evangelical leaders, to a conference titled The Complementarity of Man and Woman, especially to discuss the issue of marriage between a man and a woman, which in this conference was secured and confessed in deep agreement. Marriage between a man and a woman and the importance of marriage to the very fabric of society and to children that are raised in society. A Catholic Pope inviting Jewish leaders, Muslim leaders, evangelicals, Christians from the whole spectrum of our faith, coming together in agreement on the institution of marriage and the importance it is for our society. These are ways in which we experience God at work in our midst, helping us live out the call to unity. One of the things that has been somewhat of a challenge, I would say. On two occasions, I invited a group of Burnaby pastors to come for lunch and just express interest in the possibility of our churches in some way working together, even if it began with us as pastors praying together. I'm sad to share that that has been a difficult thing to experience in Burnaby. There was little interest, it seemed, for pastors to continue meeting together in prayer and continue. Even at one point we began studying a book together, and I would even invite us to pray that the churches here in Burnaby might experience a greater sense of unity, even if it began with the leaders of those churches. For Jesus himself prays that this is what we would experience. There's something powerful that happens when God's people unite together, when God's people express solidarity with one another across denominations, across ethnicities, when God's people show forgiveness to one another, when God's people mutually care for one another. It's not simply a sign to the world that we get along. It is the message to the world that the Father has sent the Son, and that the Son of God is none other than the Redeemer of the world. That is a powerful witness to a watching world. And you know what? That witness happens in ordinary ways. It happens when we share a meal together. It happens when we welcome the stranger and invite them in. It happens when our disagreements with each other are always seasoned with grace and with forgiveness, and even at times a posture of willing to disagree and yet remain one. It happens in ordinary ways. I'm going to conclude with a story that I found this week, which I think captures it well. It's a story of a young girl, 13 years old, who lost her arm in a tragic accident. And her mother had asked her Sunday school teacher not to draw too much attention to the fact that she lost her arm. She stayed away from Sunday school for more than 6 months because she felt so embarrassed by the fact that she had only one arm. And when she returned, her mother said, "Please don't draw too much attention to the fact that Jamie has lost her arm. She wants to be as normal as possible." Well, that teacher tried to do that the best he could, but one day a substitute teacher came and he forgot to tell the substitute teacher that same request. And the substitute teacher was trying to encourage the Sunday school children to invite more people into the gathering of church. And that substitute teacher at one point used this little hand gesture that I think many of us know with, even though it's got bad theology. You remember it, though. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors, and here are God's people. Remember that? Bad theology. The church is not a building. But anyways, why I liked the illustration was because when Jamie saw that, a tear began welling up in her eye because she knew she couldn't do that with her own hands. And one of the boys in Sunday school saw it, and he came beside Jamie and took one of her hands and put one of his hands, interlocked his fingers with her, and they did it together. The unity that we express, which, remember, is not just about us getting along, which is a witness that the Father has sent the Son, happens in ordinary ways. It happens in very tangible ways. And this morning, Jesus, as he prays for us, he prays that through these ordinary ways, the world would see that the Father has sent the Son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have declared in your word that the church, the people of God, is an institution that you have established. That the church as the people of God is the new humanity renewed by the forgiveness of Christ and renewed through the life of Christ poured out through the Holy Spirit. And you call us to be one. Indeed, your word says that hell itself will not prevail against the church, for we are your people. And we pray this morning that through our unity, the world may know the Father has sent the Son. We pray that in our families, we might be one. We pray that in our church family, we may be one. In our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our towns and cities, we pray that the Church of Jesus Christ, from whatever denominational stripe, from whatever ethnic stripe, may be in Christ, one, the people of God, may our witness to the world declare that the Father has sent the Son. And to you, Lord Jesus, belongs all the honor and the glory. May the unity of the church be powerfully displayed through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.